chapter 1, verse 5. Take away our reproach. Take away our reproach. We've been barren for years, meaning we've been faithful, punctilious, serious about the Lord, but God has not been able to see fit to cause our name, His name, to be renowned, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, actually means that God is renowned. So in other words, it means His name comes up again and again, renowned. His name comes up again and again to make Him famous in the earth, not in the church. And we are not yet famous. And why should we be? Because God's love for His church is His love for His world. And so, the purpose of the church is not to get us to heaven, but it's to get heaven to the earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. In other words, it's to make an impact everywhere. And so, I believe that when God told us at the beginning of this year, earlier, that we should enlarge the place of our tent, and we'd break out in the right and left and all this, I believe He was talking about being barren as a church, not meaning we're not alive, but just meaning we're not bearing fruit that's public. We're bearing fruit that's spiritual, but not fruit that's public. And so as we grow in the spiritual things and mature, then at a certain point, and the whole purpose of all that growth is not to get you into heaven, it's to get heaven into you so that you can get it out, not in word, but in word and deed, so that the world actually can see something and say, we're foolish, you're wise. We don't know what we're doing. You do. And we have not yet impacted Dallas. We have not yet impacted our families. We've not impacted our neighborhoods. Why? If they get saved, that's what we want. But on the other hand, even if they don't, they should at least be indicted by the fact that they lived in utter vanity and foolishness and ignorance and absurdity. But unfortunately, Christians are about as vain and as absurd and as foolish as the world, so we're not much of a light. Our families suffer the same thing their families do, so they don't see a difference. They don't see what it means to be a Christian. Well, how is a Christian any different? Well, this story this morning, which takes place about this time of year, that's according to my calculations, that John the Baptist was conceived at this time. Not born, but he was conceived, and in the winter. And that Jesus wasn't born in the winter. This is according to my calculations. It's not important, because if the Bible wanted us to know, it would say so. But it doesn't want us to know. But according to mine. And so, to make this relevant, there was in the days, verse 5, Luke 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod. Now, when you hear the name Herod, you should go, boo, you know, bad, cruel tyrant. The world we're living in today is very similar. Law is no longer protecting our liberties. Law is taking them away. In other words, it's not good news. The world today is not a good news place. It isn't God who has failed, it's us. We have not been the light we should have been to have a Herod, to have a government and an economic system that is not merciful and bright and testifying of the goodness of God. We have a divided country. We have a divided world. We have a leaderless world. And it's just full of folly and ignorance and superstition and idolatry. And I love being in this world. I personally love it. I love problems. I love troubles. I love chaos. I love darkness. Because I believe I am a light. I believe I am salt. And I believe that I have something to say to anybody on the airplane, you know, sitting next to somebody, you know, standing on top of Rockefeller Tower, you know, whatever. I believe that I'm always God's person. And I've raised you to be that way. I've trained you to be that way. Is you should have good news for everybody and anybody. People that are in darkness and trouble and difficulty, economic, spiritual, mental, emotional, whatever the problem is, you have the answer. They're not you. You're God's you. You're God's person, and therefore you have all the answers this world needs. I boldly said to the person sitting next to me, I know everything. And, of course, that's a proud statement, but it isn't a proud statement. It's a true statement. That whatever your problem is, I know the answer. His name is Jesus. And so there's nothing proud about it. It's just something certain that there are no impossible, difficult situations. There's only opportunities for God to do a miracle and to show up, to appear suddenly. Now, this story today tells our story. It's a story about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and about John's being conceived, brought into the world. It's also a story about an angel suddenly appearing after 400 years of silence. No one had seen or heard of God. And suddenly, an angel appeareth. So let's read this story. It's a fascinating story. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. Now we know the time. 6 B.C., winter, 6 B.C., and we know the place, Judea. So in that dark place, the people have sat in gross darkness, have seen a great light, gross darkness. So all of a sudden, this is not Jesus, this is John. John is going to be born, but he appears to the parent. And you remember Zechariah's name, what it means? God is renowned. God is manifest not just to Zechariah, the father. And they're old. I mean, they're already way past childbearing. Not as old as Sarah. Nevertheless, people don't live as long as they did in Sarah's day. So being old, like Peggy's age and my age, some of the rest of you, we don't have children anymore. I mean, we're beyond that. And the problem was that Sarah was barren, like we are as a church. Again, not barren in the sense that there's no growth. Barren in the sense that we haven't impacted the world yet with some message, some joyous, wonderful presence of God that said, you know, I'm not the God you think I am. I'm just because I made the world and seemingly I've abandoned it or I'm not here, I am actually there. And I have a program, I have a plan, I have a purpose, and I will see it to come to pass because I've sworn and I've raised my right hand, God saith. I've sworn that I will make my people a holy people. I've sworn that I'll take out of the earth all who want to, anybody who wants to, anybody who's willing. I will not force anybody, because my kingdom is voluntary, it's free, it's a kingdom of love, it's a kingdom of mercy, it is not a kingdom of performance. It is not a kingdom that I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong. Now that's the way most people argue. Well, I'm innocent. Well, I think I'm a victim. I think you've done wrong, but I don't think I deserve that. It's not that kind of kingdom. If you build your family on self-pity, poor me. You know, I've been cheated. Things haven't gone well. I deserve better. But look how poorly I've been treated. I know there's nobody in this group who feels that way. But there are some other churches where they do. Thank God we don't have people that feel sorry for themselves. We have people that say, you know, all my problems are my own. but all my solutions are the Lord's. So I don't have any problems. I just have opportunities. So I don't know about problems. All I know is about solutions to problems. So the reason we're here is to impact, to make God's name renowned. So he would be a God of renown. Zachariah. So this is a great story. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, bad. Remember Herod? Bad, cruel, nasty. Just like today. The economic system today is cruel. It's showing no mercy. And even though, you know, the president wants to have some programs to help out the poor and so on, if you don't have anybody earning something and anybody making new jobs and creating wealth, you're not going to have any. The government, it just has our money, and when it runs out of that, it just prints more. Pretty soon it's broke. And then when it's broke, there's nothing. And it's eating up and gobbling up. So we're again in an oppressive society. And there's no hope for it. There's no hope. It's not going to turn around tomorrow or the next day. And even if everybody that today is ruining everything got thrown out, it would be years and years and years before a new policy would have any impact at all. So, isn't that exciting? Don't you love that? So politically, socially, economically, we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. America is no longer the place to come. We don't have jobs. Can't even feed our own. Can't take care of our own. And by cutting off the one source, which is utter blindness, but isn't it exciting that we do stupid things? Is there anybody here that would imagine, if I were king, I would do better? No, if you were king, it'd be worse. You don't have any ideas either. You don't know how to make a better place. So man is full of contradiction. Man is full of folly, full of ignorance, stupidity. And we need some light in this world. We need some hope. We need some favor from God to appear suddenly because we're in trouble. There's nobody here that can solve these things. And it'll only get worse. It's not going to get better. So even if we have a changing of the guard, it'll still be the same old thing. How many know if you have a changing, it'll still be the same old thing? Now, I don't mean you should stop. No. I'm not going to stop just simply because things are grim or look grim. To me, it's wonderful. This is a great time. It's a great moment. Because any moment is great because of God. And has not God promised to bless this earth? And hasn't he taken care of you so far? So far. You know, so you should boast on him. He wants you to boast even if you've had trouble. Even if you've seen trouble. Even if you've experienced trouble. That trouble was for a blessing. It doesn't hurt you. It doesn't hurt us to be in this trouble. What hurts is that you don't see God's hand in that trouble. You don't see the opportunity economically in a downturn. You don't see the opportunity politically in the thing falling apart. I'm studying night and day in the very moment that everything's falling apart for how to rebuild it. I'm not even worried about it falling apart. I'm excited about that because after the crisis, then everyone will be interested, well, what do you do next? Forget what's happening now. It's already sliding. But there are opportunities at every moment that you're alive because you are filled with the wisdom and power and majesty and love and mercy of God. Isn't that powerful? So you're not barren. But you know, we haven't been renowned. God is not known right now. His name is not known again in a famous way to the world because the church has no light. It has no salt. It has no love. It has no peace. It has no joy. It has no message. Now, I know among ourselves we're fumbling around, but I'm talking about impacting the world so that the world sees, wow, we needed you. Good thing you're here. It's kind of like we're God's reserve. When everything falls apart and he calls out his reserves, hey, y'all ready? I think they're ready for you now. Are y'all ready? Are you ready? Because the greatest hour lies ahead. The best wine is always saved to the last. Dessert is always held out after everything. You are that wine, that dessert, that wonderful thing that God suddenly brings out from behind his back, and he just brings it out in time. He has it hiding behind his back. Oh, did I tell you this? And everything's falling apart. I still got more. And so God has saved us until now. Are you ready no longer to be barren? Barren is not how many members you have. Barren is not how much money's in the bank. Barren means, have you impacted the world in such a way that they know that believers are different, not in a way that indicts them, but in a way that gives them hope and encouragement.
Amen.
That reveals their foolishness and their folly and their absurdity. So these are great hours, and this story is perfect. It's a perfect story about John's father and mother, Zacharias and Elizabeth. There was in the days of Herod time, the king of Judea place, a certain priest. The minute I hear the word priest, I always think of mercy. I think of priest as mercy. I think of priest as the foundation of the political order. I think that without the church, the state and the economy and the society would fall apart. I want to say it again because I don't know if you're paying attention. I believe the church is the only hope for all the other realms. In other words, if you don't have a true church, if you just have one that's born again but not really mature, if you don't have a true church, you have nothing. And the world will not be able to see any light. I believe you are the salt of the earth, and I don't believe there's any other. I believe you are the light of the world, and there is no other. I believe if you only have Jesus inside of you and he never comes outside of you, if you only have him inside but you keep him in there because you refuse to grow, you refuse to mature, you refuse to put away your selfishness, you refuse to get rid of all your sin, you don't want to grow, you just want to have Jesus forgive you for sinning. But if you don't want to put away all your sin, if you don't want to grow up, if you don't want to be mature, I believe you'll be worthless to this world. And therefore, you're good, the Bible says. It's like salt that's lost its savor. It's only good to be trodden underfoot of men. Throw it out and trod upon it. It's worthless. The church today is like that. We've lost our savor. Now, even though we've been seeking God and going after him, we haven't yet made an impact on the world because the Lord has not yet appeared and said, now's your hour. You've been barren for 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years, whatever. But now it's time to bear a son. Now it's time to bear something that people will know God is still alive. There's still hope. Amen? I'm not really preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. I love this message. I think it's great. It's awesome. It explains me totally to me. It's why I'm always optimistic, always confident, always excited, and always as though the whole world were not exactly what it appears to you or to others. But to me, it appears to be just a place of wonderful opportunity, day in and day out. I'm so busy, I should be retired. I should be totally retired. I should have retired a few years ago. But I'm so busy now that I can't. I just can't afford to be retired. And, I'm more vigorous now. I'm learning more now. And it's nothing new. It's just keep going. And my excitement to see you mature and breaking out so you're strong as I am or stronger. Nothing could excite me more than to see you more spiritual than me, which isn't very hard. It's really not. It's really not a big thing to get beyond me. But you at least have to be a genuine Christian. You at least have to be one who has faith in God to keep his word. At least that. And then, if he keeps his word, you got to check and find out how much is in that promise that he made. How much did he obligate himself to do? And it isn't just to forgive you for sin. It's also to transform you and then also to lead you and use you so that you walk in love, so that there's light and salt in this world. Faith is not light. Faith is not salt. Faith is not. It's faith active in love. Now there, that's the light. That's the salt. It's only when you mature, and most of us have put that off, or we didn't even know about it. I've said many times, I don't believe pastors know about it and just haven't done it. I believe they don't even know about it. I believe they have no clue that we are to be sanctified in this world. I think they think you just sin in this world, get forgiven, and that's the end. And then in the world to come, you get a harp, and you have to play the harp all the time. I don't think that's Christianity. We should be living the kingdom of God now, here, not waiting for Jesus to bring it. I believe he's coming back for a bride that's already without spot or wrinkle, not coming back to take away her spots and wrinkles. But I think most people think, I pray to God, you don't think that, that he's waiting for you to clean up so he could come back. He's not waiting for you to clean up. He's knocking at the door, but as I said, he won't push. He's knocking at the door. Could I take away all your sins today? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to work with you? let me think. Could I keep two of my favorite sins? How many have kept at least two?
Yeah.
Yeah, two of your favorite sins. Griping and fear. You know, give them all up. They really aren't helping. They're not light. They're not salt. No one is impressed that you're lustful, greedy, bitter, judgmental, and always have to be right. Well, you don't know. Always blaming others. How many here are other blamers? You know, you like to blame other people. Well, that's your fault. Well, you shouldn't have done that. Well, you're just getting what you deserve. But I, on the other hand, I did right. It's a shame that, you know, I haven't been recognized for how great I am. Is there anybody here that sings that to themselves daily? Wake up. How great I am. You know. You don't know that you do it, but you do it. Because your flesh, as long as it's alive, will always, you know, build a pyramid of glory so that you can stand upon it and be the light of the world. Well, that's not how you light. The light only comes when you're gone, when your old man is dead. Put off the old man, put on the new. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, before I go on further with Zacharias and Elizabeth, is there anybody here that feels like this could apply to you? Is there anybody? Without knowing what I'm going to say. This is your life. This is you. It's talking to you. Don't put it on to somebody else. It's about you. This is you. So Zacharias means what? God is re-known. He's re-known. In other words, he was famous before in the days when he took him out of Egypt and created the world and so on. Now he's known again to the world as a God who intervenes into the affairs of men. He just gets right in the social, economic, political worlds. Not just in the church. The church is the means to get this message to the world. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. He's trying to give some goodwill to men. He's using us. We're just the first ones that got a hold of it, and then we share with others our wealth, our wisdom, his glory, his presence, his power, his majesty. We are projecting the majesty of heaven on earth. So, there you have it. You are the servant of the Most High God. Now, if you're selfish, you're not going to do it. If you still think only about yourself, and you're only concerned about yourself, then you don't have a God. You have no God. You have no God. If you think you have to take care of you, well, it's so hard. No one else seems to care. This is a wrong attitude. If you've had that, repent right now. Well, Pastor, that's been me. I've said that. I've said, you know, I've worked so hard and gotten nothing. And I've been pretty decent, too. I've done a lot more than others. If you felt that way, self-pitying, then you're wrong. It's not true. Everything's going your way. Things couldn't be better. Well, I don't see it. Well, because you're a griper. All you can see is you're griping. Well, it's wrong. Everything is fine. It's just God wants to shalom you. He wants to line you up perfectly with his purpose. And you're just not lined up. You're more worried about food. You're more worried about, reputation. You're more worried about being liked. You're worried about the wrong stuff. My kingdom's not of this world, Jesus said. It's not of this world. So I want to get you out of yourself into the Lord, or get the Lord into you. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abia. So there were, I'm not going to explain it, but there were different courses, and they would rotate over the years. And you, every once in a while, you were a priest, and you got to be, it was your turn. And then there would be a whole slew of priests. And Zechariah was in this course, Abia. But he was of the priestly, he was one of the Levites, Levitical tribes, inside of Judea. All the tribes had some Levites in them. In other words, they're priests everywhere, just like I'm here. And no matter where you are and who you are, you have to have these people sprinkled among you. And the key, then, is those priests, because they're not kings, they're not prophets, they're mercy people. And I like mercy. I would say our foundation should be mercy. Because let's say your marriage is horrible. I'm just making this up. But let's say it's not perfect. So that does apply to everybody. So let's say it's not perfect. Well, you know, it's easy then to make it perfect. How? Well, by mercy. And just forgive the other person and say, "Did you know, Peggy, you're a gift of God to me? Did you know I'm a gift of God to you? Isn't that wonderful?" Now, I forgot all about her performance and my performance. I forgot about being right and wrong. I built it totally on love and mercy. And I just said, let's have a relationship and skip performance. Let's not worry about how you performed in the past, how you ought to perform today. Let's not worry about that at all. Let me just start. You don't have to start. I'll start. Let me just start and be merciful and loving and kind to you first. Now, that's a man thing. Every man in this room, I would that you stand up, not physically, but just stand up spiritually and say, "I want to be a real man. I want to be the first one. I don't want my wife to change. I want to be the one to change. I want to take all her abuse, all of it, and then I want to respond in kindness, just as God has done to me." That would be a real man. We don't have real men today. We have griping, complaining men. "I don't feel respected. I don't get any respect. I feel emasculated. You know, I work so hard and she never really thanks me. She just spends all the money and wear some more. You know, get out there and do more. I just don't feel like I'm appreciated for the little I've done. I know I didn't everything, but I've done something. I'll at least get some thanks for something." That's a griping, complaining, self-pitying, pathetic wimp of a man. Now, is there anybody here who wants to admit that's been me? That's good. But you don't have to admit it. But yes, I just thought it'd be humorous. No, you lack nothing. If you have Christ, you have everything. Come on, don't let your wife be the most spiritual person. All churches are filled with women who are spiritual and men who are absent. Everybody knows that kind of a church. Catholic churches have, you know, 47,000 women and 14 men or something, and they're all priests with women's robes on. But I mean, you know, you ought to have where real men stand up and say, "I want the burden. I want my wife to get the blessing." I love that. I teach that everywhere, and people hate it. But it's the truth. They don't like that message, so I love teaching it to people. But be a real man. I like to rebuke men, even if they're 6'5", you know, muscular. I'm not. You know, but I like to tell them, "You're not a man." They just gets their fire up. Grow up. You see, what a great job I have. Can you see that? Because women really can't do my job. Did you know that? Women can't do it. They won't take it. They won't take it. They'll beat you down. And women are good at, you know, cutting men off at the knees. You know, just they just can reduce you. They have ways of doing it. Did you know that? She may only be 5'2", but she can reduce you down. Oh, 6'5". Down. So, You have to have the joy of the Lord. Now, this Zechariah, he's great because he's old. First, this guy's old, way old. He's older than I am. I think he's older than I am. He's way old. And his wife is old too. Two old people. And she's barren. They never had any kids. And so it's too late. And I don't know why, but they keep praying, God, give us kids. But then after a number of years, they just stop praying. Like, forget it. God's never coming through. We believe in God. We're not going to stop believing in God. But let's just admit it to ourselves at least. It hasn't come through. I mean, if it's all up to God, he ain't doing much. I mean, if it's up to us, okay. Well, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were punctilious. They were assiduous. They did everything you could possibly do to be right, to perform under the law. That was his course. It was his time in the course of Abia. And so he's doing his priest thing. And I told you, priests are all for mercy. Priests only speak mercy. So God hasn't spoken for 400 years. Nobody has said in Israel, thus saith the Lord. And all of a sudden, this priest, who's old, decrepit, barren, his wife is barren, they've accomplished nothing. He just did his job, and it didn't pay. It didn't amount to a hill of beans. Nothing has changed. But here's a priest, and he comes not to a prophet, not to a king, not to an ordinary person, but to a priest. Which tells me God's going to say something merciful. He's going to build the house on mercy. Is your family built on mercy? And men, are you merciful? Are you merciful to your wives? No, don't. Well, you should have done. Well, you didn't do. I told you. Well, you know. No, no, no. It doesn't matter what they don't do or do do. It doesn't matter who's right, who's best, who did more than the other. Just show mercy. Just show mercy. Hey, don't worry. I'll take care of everything. If you heap stuff on me, heap more. I can take it. That's a good word to you, brother. Take more. Just say to your wife, brother. Stand up. Stand up and say to your wife. Just, hey, wife, if you've ever abused me, do more.
It's
good.
I'm the man, I'm the priest.
Woo!
Praise God.
It's good. It's powerful. That's a real man. It's good. It's powerful. That's something strong. And a woman likes that. She just feels good. Well, good. I don't have any weight on me then. He's going to have to run interference. He's going to have to pay my debts. He's going to have to, you know, love me unconditionally, forgive me, you know, whatever. I'm glad she didn't respect me. I'm glad she emasculated me. I'm glad she tore me down. I'm glad she was difficult to live with. Amen. That's exciting. I love that. We don't have any problem in our marriage. I mean, I tell all those stories just so I don't have to talk about you. But the truth is, we don't have problems. Why? Because we already got through all those. We just faced them all, looked at them, forgave each other, and established a relationship, not performance. Yeah. Performance is law. Relationship is gospel. What's more important? You know, forget what he didn't do and she didn't do. What's wrong with us that we're going for the house rather than the foundation? Your house has sand under it. Get back to the rock, to the foundation. Build it on mercy. So this priest is standing there just doing his job, doing his thing, purely external, blameless in everything they've done, but purely external. But there's no mercy in it. It's just law-keeping. Notice he kept the law. She kept the law. They both kept the law, and yet they're not blessed. Why? Because keeping the law is not the key to blessing. Amen. Keeping the law is not the key to anything. You don't get a reward for keeping a law. But they were blameless. In other words, no one could bring them up in court and say, they did wrong. Except God. Because God could say, I don't care what you've done, it's nothing. It is absolutely nothing. Even if you kept all the laws I said. Even if you were blameless. That's not how you get to heaven. That's not how you get right with me. There's different kinds of right. Right under the law, I'm right, you're wrong. And then there's right, being right and related as relationship. I love you for no reason at all. That's unconditional love. Do y'all have that? That's what that brother just did. He loved his wife unconditionally. No matter what you've done in the past, I'll take more of it. I don't care. Because I love, period. Never going to change. Because I'm a man. As God, the reason I can love is because God first loved me. He wanted a relationship before I performed. He knew I'd misbehaved. He knew that I couldn't do it. And yet he came and said, well, even so, I just want to love you. I'm not eliminating my law. I'm just realizing you can't do it, so I'm going to do it for you. I'll send my son down there. He'll do it. And so he comes and he speaks to this merciful priest. And this is what he says to him. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is an interesting name. Eli, or Eli, it means God. Okay? And Beit, on the end of her name, means house. So Elizabeth is the word for, this is so good, the little S-A in the middle, or Z-A in the middle. It means swears. That someone solemnly raises his right hand and swears. So God swears to his own house. God swears to his own house. So that the world can see that God is not a liar. So Elizabeth means God is the one who swears to his own house. In other words, in the house of the place where God swears. So his name is, God is renowned so that the world is impacted by what God has done in his own house through the church. We should be then a light to the world, salt to the world, so that they can see how to do economics and politics and society and getting along and doing stuff and whatever. How can you perform? Well, build it on mercy. Build everything on mercy. Get the performance second. Get the mercy first. And always repair to the foundation. Now, let's say you build a house and you built it on the foundation, but you build a little porch off to the side, not on the foundation. It was just built on the dirt because you wanted an extra room, but you didn't build it on the original foundation. You just built it off to the side. So your house is built well, but it's on a foundation. But as soon as a storm comes or as soon as a problem comes, that little porch is going to have problems. Now, I actually worked on a house here in Highland Park, and I tore it down to the base from the inside. I left the outer walls on. But it was a house right next to the country club, very nice and so on. And I tore the whole thing down. And Alex, you were there. You helped work on it. We had 22 church members working on it, people who really didn't know that much about things. I probably helped you to sand or something because I knew you didn't know how to paint or maybe do plumbing or, you know, whatever else. But the house has to be done perfectly. So the best way to do it is I looked at the house and I said, you don't need a paint job. You need to completely tear this thing down and start again because you're in Highland Park. And it'll have no value if you just paint it. In a few years, you'll need more paint. But besides, underneath, the plaster's coming apart. And, you know, your all of your crown mold is absent or it's too small or whatever. Let me redo the whole thing. No, I just want to pay you, you know, so many thousands of dollars to paint it. I don't want to do that. What you need, something foundational. You're in Highland Park. Grow up. You know, you bought the thing. Now you'll get three times. Any dollar you give to me, you're going to get three times back. The value of this thing will raise. Today it's worth millions. But anyway, so, well, I don't know. So I said, okay, at my own expense, I'm going to start putting up things, crown mold. I'll redo the walls and so on. So at my own expense, I'll just do it. And then if you don't like it, we will stop. But if you like it, then we'll go on. But you're going to like it. Because I know what I'm doing. I know how to build. So that's what I did. And he saw it and went, oh, that's beautiful. Tore down some things, took off some things, redid the walls and so on, and put up some nice things. Ah, Let's do the whole house. Okay, let's do the whole house. We'll even go to the mill, and I'll mill out all the plinth blocks and everything to fit the decor that you want. And everything inside and out, the closets, everything, will all have the same decor. And we won't build it out of foam. We'll build it out of real wood. You know, so, I don't know. That's going to cost me a lot of money. Of course. But you're in Highland Park. Want to live in Fort Worth? Get here. So, today's happy. Today it's gorgeous, beautiful. But at any rate, God wants to rebuild the house on the foundation. The first thing I did is I noticed in his kitchen there was a big 20-foot long or whatever, 18, 15, something, opening, and it sagged at least a half an inch. In other words, from that corner of the room to that corner, there was a little sag in it, and I noticed that. And I said, that is a basic problem. That is a foundation problem. What that means is your house is built on caliche clay here, and that means it expands and contracts, and that's why you got that. I'm going to go all the way into the basement, completely dig out, put down pilings that go deep, build up your walls again, just those two pillars, and put in a quarter inch of metal. And then I'll sandwich it inside beams, wooden beams. So you won't see. You'll never see the metal in there that makes it strong, built on those posts that go down deep into the ground. So foundation is first. Mercy is first. Then you build the house. And all the cracks disappear. Why? Because I've built it so strong that the add-on and the original house were one. You see that? By putting a foundation under it, not just simply adding on. So the house looked like something, but actually it was poorly constructed. The house can be not only modified, change the wallpaper, but you can actually destroy it completely within. New floors, new everything. Because it's the foundation that counts. Now the foundation is good. How many know that land in Highland Park is worth a lot? So the value of the land was worth more than the value of the house. Mercy is worth much more. To have a relationship with God based on mercy is much more important than how you perform inside the church, inside the marriage, inside your business, inside society. Those are just houses built on a perfect foundation. Because God builds foundations. And anything that man builds is imperfect. And it'll decay. And it'll need repainting. And it'll need new wallpaper and so on. You have to change things upstairs in the house, and it's never perfect. But I am a master builder, and I can make it look perfect for 10 minutes. After that, it'll start to decay. I'm able to, make boards fold. So how did you do that? How did you make that board fold like that? I love that kind of stuff. Go upstairs and curves and all that. To do all that, and then fill it in with so much putty and stuff, you don't have any idea how I made that look like it was real when it actually was poor. But I know how to do all that, so it looks perfect. And we went down to Ross Perot's house. He was building a house right there. And anything you see in his house, we can do it. But he has to pay through the nose, but you won't. God is a master builder, but he always starts with the foundation. Mm-hmm. And once the foundation is in place, for example, all the wiring has to be changed. What? It's aluminum. You can't have aluminum. This was built, whatever time. It's poor. You don't want that. You want copper. And I'm a piper, so I'm going to put it in pipe. Because where I came from, you had to put everything according to code, pipe. There was only two things that weren't in pipe, and they were in Romex. And that was the bathroom and the kitchen, light. Everything else has to be pipe. But I know how to pipe. And I love doing it. I love putting in pipes that are perfect. I mean, it's artistic. It has to be beautiful, even though it's hidden in the wall. I love it that it's perfect. So that everything you do, if you're not a builder, you don't understand what I'm saying. But you have to put it in absolute perfection. I get a joy out of that. I don't care about the money. I just get a joy out of doing it. I do the same thing with you. I want you to be perfect. Now, a lot of you have bends that you shouldn't have. You have aluminum wiring that can suddenly explode and burn on you, burn the whole place down. Your plumbing is off, you know, whatever. But that can all be fixed because it's superficial part of the house, but the foundation has to be there or the house doesn't work. So your marriage can be falling apart. That's no problem at all. Your marriage can be a shambles. That's not a problem. What's the problem is the foundation right? And the foundation is the mercy of God. The mercy of God gave Peggy to me as a gift and gave me to her as a gift. It doesn't matter what I had in mind when I got married. I did not have that in mind when I got married. I didn't even believe in God. I wasn't a Christian. But I certainly didn't have in mind that I was going to serve her. I had in mind cook, sewer, food preparer, you know, me, pray, read Bible, go to school for, you know, umpteen degrees, and pay, work, serve, and smile while you're doing it. But although Peg did serve outwardly, she frowned. She was not happy. Where have you been? I stayed overnight down in the dorms talking to people. We could call. I could have, but I didn't want to. I was too busy talking. You know, so I was abusive. How many know that there are certain men that are abusive? Well, I am gifted at it. I'm gifted at totally ignoring and totally just doing my own thing. Y'all understand that? Selfish. It's called selfish. And when she would say, well, do you love me or not? Not. Oh. Then why'd you marry me? I don't know. Why'd you marry me? Did you not know who I was? Didn't we go together for 5 years? Didn't you know what a jerk I was? Weren't you aware of that? I guess. Well, see, that's pitiful on your part. Should have been more particular. Anyway, it worked out perfect. You know why? God. But God didn't change her. He changed me. Went down to the foundation. Jim, you don't know God. Well, that's true. You're selfish. How will the house ever amount to anything with you trying to get all the glory and all the, you know, blessing and just abuse her? I wanted the blessing. Give her the burden. I mean, she was masochistic, so why not? I deliberately married someone that was masochistic. Does that make sense to you? You know what a masochist is? Somebody that, you know, they don't like themselves that way, so they're self-destructive. What a great wife for a person that's an abuser to get someone that can take abuse. I knew that she was abuse-proof. I could just abuse her all over the place because her dad had done that. And so she was used to it. She was familiar with it. It was perfect. Don't you see it's a perfect marriage? I abuse, she takes abuse. She gripes and complains but keeps it to herself. See, that's beautiful. Stuff it. Just stuff it. It's not like you, Denora. You express yourself. You see, you're never going to get cancer. You're never going to get cancer because you are free. You just speak up. Harrison has to stuff it.
I get the cancer.
You get the cancer.
No.
No, that's not true. You get a reward. But how does God do it? He goes to the foundation. And he speaks to the right person, me, not her. He didn't say, I want Peg to change. The only thing, and change I wanted from Peg was not outward. She always did outwardly, just like Sarah, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They did everything outward. But inwardly, she wasn't happy about it. You know, she wasn't doing it, oh, it's so thrilling to be married to you. She wasn't at all thrilled. She was critical and judgmental. But if I had asked her, well, is there anything wrong? No. Well, the way you said no, it sounds like there is. I mean, is it God's done something bad? No. Well, it isn't me, is it? She didn't want to answer. Just say it's me. Is it me? It was me last week, wasn't it? Is it me this week again? And then finally, 6-7 hours later, because she wanted the attention, that she finally says, okay, it was you. Well, I thought so. You could have said that 7 hours ago. It was tricky. She was tricky, Pam. She could have just said it right off. But But I love waiting. I'm a game player. I love playing games like that. That's an interesting game. So you can hold out the longest. I have a mean streak to me. So thank God you did not marry me, because you're not masochistic enough. But if you were a real masochist, Linda, you're not either. You're not a masochist. You can take some abuse, but not too much. But you know what? Jesus will take all. He loves it. Abuse him. Kill him. Kill his son. You know what he'll do? He'll forgive. First thing he'll say is mercy. We built this thing on mercy. We didn't build this on performance. We built it on relationship. Do you all see that? That's why I tell you these stories, so you understand it. Only works in reality, not in your mind. It doesn't work in theory. It works in reality. I was a sinner that Jesus came to save. And he used Peggy. He used Peggy to get a hold of me, because she believed in church and she believed in morals, and I didn't. I didn't believe in either of them. I didn't believe in that. But every once in a while, you know, you have to kind of do it outwardly, just because that's the way she wants to do it. But and it got to me. It wasn't supposed to. It ruined me. I was a good, happy pagan. Now all of a sudden, I'm a miserable, church-going Christian, like Peg. And so I either had to fall in love with Jesus and go all the way. I didn't want to just go the way she was doing it, just kind of outward. Either I was passionate. I'm a passionate person, total passion. I go all the way. As soon as I leave here, I don't think about you at all. I've forgotten you. But when I'm here, I'm right here. I'm 100%. But as soon as I leave, I'm 100% something else. It's whatever it is. I don't know if it's a man thing or what it is. But Peggy can remember stuff. I can't remember anything. Whatever I'm doing, that's the whole world. Then when I'm not doing it anymore, I forgot all about it. Well, you promised to do such and so. Oh, my God, that's it. Oh, I'm already late an hour. You know, that's me. And that's why Peg, who's so good, because she'll keep Jim every few minutes. Jim, don't forget about it. I've got it. I won't. And so thank God she just nags at me and keeps at me until I finally, I've got it. I'll do it. Well, what are you doing right now? And I'll be fine. I'll be plenty of time. But then the time just gets away and I forgot about it. No matter how many times are you like that, Will? Really? Is he like that? You have to nag at him and tell him over and over again? Yeah. It's good. It's good. But that gets tiring, doesn't it? You know, she feels like she has to beat Jesus. You know, keep getting at me. Now, how does our marriage work? Why is it perfect? Because of Jesus, the foundation, mercy. Our marriage is not built on performance. Neither her nor I. And I was the first one that God got a hold of. Said, Jim, you need help. Deep. We got to go to the foundation on this one. What? You don't have a foundation? And so we had to actually lift the trailer up, put a foundation under it, then put it back down, take off the wheels. We didn't have a foundation under our thing. It was one storm would have blown it away. Do you all understand that? If Peg hadn't been a masochist, holding the thing down, you know, with her bare hands. It would have blown away 100 times. Woohoo! Now, the reason why I'm such a mess is so you can learn. Because it's good to learn from bad. You can learn from bad things. Did you know you can learn from bad things? Now, so here's what happened. And after they were both righteous, verse 6, before God. In other words, God himself said they were righteous. Walking in all the commandments, entole, and ordinances, dikaios. Two different Greek words. So they walked perfectly as Christians. They came to church every Sunday. You know, they did what was right. And he was a priest and she was a daughter of Aaron. Blameless. In other words, you could not accuse her of anything or him of anything. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. That's us as a church. And both of them were now well stricken in age. I love that. Well stricken. That means wrinkled, you know, old, beyond, you know, you have no more anything. You run out of everything. You're just on your last legs. So, and you know there's no hope. There is no hope. There's no way. It's like this. You go, God, you know, if you'd have done this a few years ago, maybe we could have pulled out. Now, it's too late. Forget it. You know, I prayed for years. I fasted. I did everything. We were punctilious. We did it right. But you see, God doesn't operate on right. He doesn't operate on being right. I kept your law. He doesn't care. Only Jesus keeps the law. That's the one that keeps the law, and he's already kept it. So how could you keep the law and add to what Jesus did when it's already perfect? You can't add anything to Jesus. You can't be perfect. Is anybody here not perfect? Is anybody here not perfect? Well, you're never going to be. Never! The house is never going to be perfect. It's the foundation, the rock. That rock of your salvation is the mercy of God. And along comes the power of God to keep your house going until it's done. So even though your house is not perfect, he perfectly supports your house and makes it work. And it was all grace. It was all grace. Grace. That's grace. Isn't that great? It's all grace. Grace did it all. Why? Because that's the mercy of God as the foundation, and that is what firms up the house and changes the house anytime it needs to renew it. The power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist will have this ministry. He'll say three things: repent, believe, obey. I'll get to that in a minute. Don't go anywhere. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom, the law, of the priest's office, his lot, in other words, the dice fell to him. His lot was to burn incense. So everybody said, let's throw the lot. They threw him. Ah, comes up snake eyes. Okay, it's you, Zechariah. You're going to do it. Okay, I'll do it. Now remember, he's well stricken in age. Okay, I'll do it. So he gets the old censer. And he does not look hopeful. He does not look like he's going to have a child. Sweetheart, I got to do the censer this time. So everybody's outside praising God. The whole Israel group. They're outside at this time, because this is a special time of the year, and they're out there during the Hanukkah season. You know, they're out there. And so, all of a sudden, he's got this censer smoking, and what's in that censer is incense. The censer carries the incense, which is a sacrifice of praise to God. In other words, God, the people are outside praising God. And he's carrying the incense to the altar of incense. And you know what it is? You know what thumias is? Thumias is an African tree, an evergreen tree that grows in Africa, that when you burn it, it immediately bursts and sets off this beautiful aroma. And so it's like, you know, if you burn pine needles or you burn pine cones or whatever, it gives off an aroma in the house and everybody smells it. Well, incense was made up of, oh, I don't know, 30-some ingredients, but one of them was this pine tree, or this, not pine, but an evergreen tree that was found in Africa. And they brought it in because when you put it in the fire. So he took the coals from the altar outside, the altar of sacrificial altar where the lambs are burned, put that there, and then put all this incense there, took the coals from those, put them in the incense, and then you take it to the incense altar and put it on there, and it explodes. There's an explosion. As the flame, as the coals hit the incense that's there, bursts, and a loud noise, and all of a sudden the smoke fills the place, and there's a sweet aroma. That's you. That's your praise. That's what happens when God smells that and sees that. He's like, wow, they're worshiping me. They're expecting me to keep my word. They believe that though it's hopeless, it isn't. Hallelujah. They believe that even though the house is shot, it isn't. They believe that the foundation standeth sure. And no matter what, mercy will finally be able to build a house of love. But not the law. The law can't do it. Man at his best, altogether vanity. All your righteousness, filthy rag. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect one. And he starts out with mercy before he starts out with lordship. Lordship builds the house, but mercy, the foundation. So the foundation of the throne is built on mercy. And the righteousness that comes forth from mercy is different than the righteousness of the law, where the burden's on you and the blessing is on him. Now, the blessing is on you, and the burden is on him. It's a perfect trust. The blessing runs to the beneficiary, and the burden runs to the trustee. Jesus is the trustee. He has a trust. He has a stewardship here to make sure that you survive. And it's not up to you. It's up to him. It's not up to you. It's up to him. And all he wants you to do is believe that. All he wants you to do is believe that. All he wants you to do is believe that. Why? Is that something to do? No, it's just believe that he doesn't lie. It's not believe that you'll believe. You're not believing that you'll believe. You're just believing that he won't lie. You're not believing that you won't lie. You're believing that he won't lie. That he loves you no matter what. You see, if you had your marriage built on that foundation, that Peg is a gift, and I'm a gift to her from God, to bless her and to be blessed by her, then I don't have to look at the house to know the foundation. I know it is, even though I don't see it. I don't need to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't have to see it. I can see no hope whatsoever, well stricken in years. This old guy, you know, teetering, is barely making it. And he was promised years ago, they prayed years ago, God, give us a son. Let us have fruit. Let us not be barren. Let our church not be amount to nothing. Let us go nowhere. And you know, having me as your pastor, you can expect good things.
Amen.
No, you cannot. You cannot. You have to have God as your foundation.
Oh, yes.
And the mercy of God to put up with someone like me, who's not very careful. I don't see how God can work around me. But he's an amazing God.
Amen.
If he could use me, he could use anybody. It's amazing. Amazing. If he could make a marriage out of our marriage, he would be a God. I don't think Buddha could do it. I don't think Muhammad could do it. I don't think what needs to be done can be done by ordinary people. So God can take a rock and bring out praise. God can take something that's lost and make it found. He can fix anything at any time, and he always builds it on his own foundation, which is perfect. So the foundation of your marriage, of our life, of our church, is the mercy of God. That's called justification by faith. But the house is built out of sanctification, where he remakes you. And so that the board that won't bend, it can easily be bent because you just cut little strips into it, you see. And pretty soon then you can just bend it. And so I know how to do it, and you squeeze it just right. If you make it too deep, it won't work. If you make it too shallow, it won't work. If you do it just right, you can't even see it when it's done. You can't even see that there's any cuts in it. It's amazing. Very interesting. So you can be bent any shape whatsoever to fit this house, no matter what kind of shape you're in. I can take bad pieces of wood and make them good. There's lots of ways to do it. But a master builder knows how to take bad material and make it work, or good material and make it even better. And he'll always pick good material if he can find it, but sometimes he can't. He just take whatever he has. Some of you are like that.
Amen.
It's kind of like, well, have you got anything better than this? This board is rotten. And you know, we just did our church in Fort Worth. We painted it outside and inside and so on. And one of the windows, the sill was so old in the old building. It was built in the 30s. And you could lean on it, and it would kind of bounce up and down. Well, this guy in the church said, oh, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. And he just drilled little holes in there and just took these cans of foam. And he filled it all in where the termites had eaten it out and all that stuff. Filled it all in so the termites couldn't get in their little holes anymore. And it's so solid today, you can do anything to it. Just foam. But he filled it all in and it hardened. Now the church has no air coming in. No moisture. No nothing. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's just cans of foam. But a good builder knows how to do that. I wouldn't have known how to do that. I didn't know that trick. That's a good trick. So, here's what happens. And the whole multitude, verse 10, were outside praying at the time of incense and at the time of the sacrifice of praise. They're praising outside. You notice that the holy place is not a place of thanksgiving. They're giving thanks on the outside, but the priest is He's making the sacrifice of praise on the inside, going to the altar, which is what worship is all about. It starts with thanksgiving in the outer court, then it goes into praise, and then it finally ends up in adoration. And there, no human hand can touch it. The first two can be touched. You can teach people how to thank, and you can teach people how to praise, because it's nothing you do, you just thank Him for doing everything. And then you just praise Him for who He is. But finally then, the purpose of all that is so that now you're just lost in the glory of God. And time and space are gone. When you're worshiping God, there is no time and space. It's like when you're married and you're together, there is no time and space. You just lose all concept of all everything. And you just get lost in one another. It's a beautiful thing. You all see that? You all see that? It's so important to see that. And then you realize this is real life where there's no thought. There's no anything. There's no guilt of the past. There's no fear of the future. You're just celebrating the present. And you have no memory of the past. And you have no fear of what's ahead. You all understand? That's life. It's not a parenthesis on life. That is life. Knowing Him, this is eternal life. Know Him. Have intercourse with Him. Be intimate with Him. That is what's wrong with our marriages. That's what's wrong with our church. We don't have intimacy with God so that we're one. Put on the foundation of mercy and then filled with the presence and glory and power of God to shape us and shalom us until everything is lined up perfectly. Only God can do that. The perfect God who built the perfect foundation also builds the perfect house out of imperfect material. Because He can foam you and bend you and cut you. And He can shape you because He's a master. It's exciting. Worship. We are not yet a worshiping body. We sing. And we move our mouths. But it doesn't always come from the heart. Because you don't realize it's already done. The reason you're giving thanks is because He's forgiven all your sins. Now listen to John, because they find they're going to have a son. They're going to tell him, I can't do it. It's 10:30. Sorry. I'm not going to hear about John. It was good, too. It was. Esther, it was going to be really good. Well, could I just say this one thing?
Yes.
He has three jobs, right? Remember the first one? Repent. That is, stop helping out. Don't do anything. Repent means relax. Think differently. Metanoia. Repent. Change your mind. You don't have to do anything. God does everything. God is not an angry judge. He's a loving Father. That's repent. Okay. First job. Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. In other words, the kingdom of heaven. The king is coming. And John was announcing that. See? That'll be his first job. Repent. The kingdom of heaven. Where he gets baptized and so on. Well, it's actually a wonderful thing not to like repent. It's actually, stop thinking that you have to do something. You don't. Don't stop sinning. Listen carefully.
Don't intend to.
Don't stop sinning. You cannot stop yourself. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You haven't changed yourself because you've changed yourself. Because you'll do that for a while, but then you'll get tired and you get mad and you'll go right back to your sin again. So it doesn't do to lose weight. If you like eating. It's not going to work. Or anything else. So don't do it. Please don't do it. Don't do it. God is saying, please, 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 don't do it. Don't add to this house. Don't put your fingerprint on it. Don't touch it. Wait till it dries. So don't help out. Second thing is not just repent, because God promised to do everything and to do it perfectly. Second thing is believe. Repent and believe. Second thing is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because all your sins are forgiven. Everything you've done in the past that you repented of, it's all been forgiven and forgotten. It's forgiven and forgotten. Forgetting those things that lie behind, let's press forward to the high holy mark. Forget what you did in your marriage yesterday and the day before, what you did in your business, what you did in your life, and how your parents were dysfunctional. Forget that. Forget all that. Today, celebrate. No guilt about the past, no fear of the future. Celebrate today. Woo-hoo! Anybody like to do that? Out of faith. Just out of faith. Anybody like to do it?
Woo-hoo.
Yeah! Woo-hoo! You know, it's exciting. See, a lot of you are going to be sick because you can't do that. You're going to get cancer. I'm not even going to come. Because you deserve it.
No, no, no. You need the Yahoo. It'll kill you. I know it's killing your flesh. I don't want that. I'm more sophisticated than that.
Yeah!
It's good. See, now none of you will ever go to the hospital.
It's good.
I'll tell you, it's good for you. You don't even know what that does chemically to your body.
Amen.
You have no idea. That's not only spiritual, but it's everything. The third word.
Thank you.
The third word is obey. Now, that obey is easy when you repented in the first place of doing anything. Now, obedience doesn't mean you do it. It means don't you dare do it. Obedience is then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what John said. Here's the first word he said. Repent, the kingdom of God's hand. Second one, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The third one is, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the fire is going to burn off everything that's left in you that's no good. You just burn it. He'll do that. The Holy Spirit is he that empowers the whole house after destroying whatever's bad and then burning it. Then he builds up again the family, the marriage, the house. You all see that? All through worship. All through letting him do everything. So John's ministry, he has come into the world because an angel appeared at the altar, the minute that the old guy who was barren, his wife was barren, and he was old, the minute he did the worship of God, put the incense on the fire, it exploded, light came forth, and there appeared an angel. And the angel said unto him, you know, your prayer's been answered. What prayer? I stopped praying years ago. Well, I know, but God just got it last week. And so he decided to send an answer down overnight, by overnight express. And so, you know, it takes time for your prayers to get through the ceiling and then past Satan and finally up there. Because it's slow, you know, it's slow, slow mail system. But God got it. Well, he took his time. Yes, he did it because he was waiting for you to quit hoping. And now that it's hopeless, that's when he answers so that he'll get all the glory so that he can give it to you for free. He's not taking the glory so you don't get anything. He's taking the glory just to give it right back. He wants it to come as a gift, so you thank him and praise him and worship him and adore him as your wife, as your husband. You see, God is worthy of our reverence. Peggy reverences me. Why? Because it says so in the Bible. And I put that on the refrigerator. And see to it that the wife reverence her husband. Don't you love that word?
Yeah.
Don't you guys all love that word? It's a powerful word. Reverence. So reverence is what husbands deserve. But wives, what do they get? Love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ, same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It. See how that marriage works perfectly? You want heaven on earth? There it is. Elizabeth was no longer barren. She bore, and her final words were these. She was so happy, she told all of her old folks' friends,
hey, lady, guess what? I'm having a baby.
You're just getting fat, Elizabeth. This is God's thing. I'm going to have a baby. Okay, sweetheart, give her another pill. You know. But no, she had that baby, and she said, my reproach is gone. And all of Israel knows this is of God. God built this house. God bless you. Hope you're blessed by the message. God is good.